finish of Mark chapter 6 today on our Bible study program, Jesus walking on the water. I got one big question. Why in the world did he do that? We're going to finish up Mark chapter 6, beginning of verse 45 today. And our guest is Pastor Tim Ostermeyer. Pastor Ostermeyer at Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne. And just new on the radio on Sunday mornings with their Sunday morning worship broadcast. Welcome back to Sunday morning, Pastor.
Well, thank you very much. It's exciting. The congregation looks forward to that every year.
Do you actually use a microphone when you preach?
Yeah, I actually do. Must have been listening in, huh?
Yes, I've heard you on the radio before. You sound like a man who likes to make a point and make it strongly.
Must be the Holy Spirit. I do have to say, though, there are people that continue to come, and it's not a very flattering thing about my preaching or anything along that line. A lot of them walk out, shake my hand, and say, "I heard every word."
I like it.
So those who are a little bit of hard of hearing, maybe it's difficult on Sunday morning to get anything out of the service, come to Hope Lutheran. I can promise you, you'll hear every word.
And those people who may not have heard those broadcasts probably wouldn't be surprised, because you're a pretty animated and direct guy here on our Bible study program. So I'm glad you're here today, this walking on the water business. Did you find this to be a stimulating text as you studied it out?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, walking on water. It's the Jesus thing, isn't it?
Yeah, that's kind of like the cliche, you know. If you talk about somebody who's really good at something, you say, well, he walks on water.
That guy walks on water. Yeah. You can't get any better than that.
All right, let's take up this text. The numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us with a question or a comment, let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, you have given us your word to feed us. Too oftentimes we look at that word as mere instruction or amusing stories or riddles. Your Holy Spirit works through means of grace, and your word is a means of grace through which that Holy Spirit comes and delivers to us forgiveness and life in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let your Holy Spirit and your word have its way with us today. Feed us, strengthen us. Forgive us, wash us clean, and raise us up in a new life, the life of your Son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Pastor Ostermeyer, does it ever happen that maybe in your church administration, you got a secretary over there, you got a school, right?
We do. We have a school.
You got a principal, you got teachers.
You bet.
Does it ever happen that as the day goes on, some little fire starts burning somewhere, some little problem pops up, and you know that there's a problem, you know there's an issue, but you don't know why. And so you set about the task of trying to discover what's in play and why the issue has emerged. You've done
sure.
That. Sure, everybody
sure.
Has done that. And then you find that people are telling you things or giving their witness to you about this or that, and then you're left to sort of sort it all out. You have to even ask yourself from time to time, well, I wonder what so-and-so was thinking when they said this or when they did that. Is it permissible to do that with Jesus Christ? We have a description here of him walking on the water and the events that surround that, and I find myself saying to myself, what was he thinking when he did what he did here?
Now, sure, it's a legitimate question.
Can we do that?
Sure.
Or are we supposed to say, well, no, it's the mind of God. You don't get
what was he thinking? Why did he do this? What's going on here? It even mentions in this text, and we're going to get to it today, that his own disciples didn't understand the feeding of the 5,000, the multiplying of the loaves and fishes. Well, what didn't they understand? And did they understand the walking on water? Well, if they didn't understand it, and they were hanging with Jesus for 3 years, do we understand it?
Do we? Do you understand the feeding of the 5,000?
Let's see.
let me read this text here. So
It says they didn't understand it.
That's exactly right. That's really
the
point, I think.
This is the point, and the point is that, yeah, we need to ask, what is it we're supposed to understand? What is it that we're blind to? What is our understanding, and why is Jesus, not only in this particular text and in the feeding of the 5,000 and several times, even after his resurrection, he doesn't say this in Scripture, but I get the picture in my mind of him taking the palm of his hand and slapping it hard onto his forehead and saying, "Oy vey! Oh my gosh!" And he says this to him, "I've been with you so long and you still don't understand?" Yeah, and that should wake all of us up to say, well, if they didn't understand, and they witnessed his life, his death, his resurrection, and they still didn't understand, what is it that Jesus is trying to get us to understand? Let's see if we can maybe unearth that today through this reading.
Well, let's set this up just a little bit, because the events of the gospel, particularly the gospel of Mark, which is shorter than Matthew or Luke, are just sort of accordioned down. They're just sort of squeezed together. They just boom, boom, boom. They come at you. And there's a tendency, I think, to think that some of these things happened in 10 minutes. But we're coming off the feeding of the 5,000. Now, if you think about that for a moment, they got into a boat. They went to the other side. People caught up with them. That takes time. And then after the people caught up with them, then it says he taught them many things. That takes time. And then, do you have anything here to eat? Well, you got to go out and you got to search the whole crowd, at least 5,000 people, to see if there's anything there. That takes time. And then to distribute enough food through the 12 apostles to 5,000 plus people takes a lot of time.
Mm-hmm.
This has been a long, long day, has it not?
It has. It has. Yeah, and we're a people that are very impatient. We want faster computers. We want faster processors. We don't want to wait for anything. And yet, they were on foot. They didn't have radio. They didn't have television. They didn't have a lot of the modern appliances and distribution centers. They were a people that were used to waiting on things, and things did take a lot of time. At the end of the day, precludes this story today of Jesus walking on the water, Jesus takes his disciples and makes them get into a boat and probably literally pushes them out to sea while he dismisses the crowds. And then he goes up in the hill to pray by himself.
Let's read this here so that people have a context, they understand what you're talking about. Verse 45, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray.
Can we stop right there?
Sure.
I mean, because we don't have that much today. This is big stuff. He just fed 5,000 men, not counting the women and children, which potentially 20,000 people. And he has to get his disciples out of there. He puts them in a boat, sends them off while he dismisses the crowd to go up into the hills to pray. Imagine being there after he's taught all day and all this time unfolds, and then he does this thing. He not only gives them bread, but he gives them fish. Now, Moses was kind of credited, though it came from heaven, but they put Moses with the feeding of the children of Israel in the wilderness, gave them bread from heaven, spoke to God, they got them bread, and got them meat in the evening. Well, here's another one that comes along and gives us what? Bread and fish. Is this the prophet that Moses spoke of in Deuteronomy 18:15? The Lord himself will give you a prophet like me. Listen to him. And when they listen to him, wow, this is a teaching like we've never heard before. Now, what's happening? His disciples are probably getting caught up with this crowd. We've got a king on our hands. We've got an answer to Rome. What kind of an army could we raise up that he can feed without having supplies being delivered? This guy raises people from the dead. Wow, we have an answer to our Roman oppression and the occupation of our land of Israel. This is the one that's come to restore Israel to its former glory. This crowd had to be getting out of hand. He got his disciples out of there. He dismissed the crowd, which is probably another miracle that's not even recorded. How did Jesus get out of this crowd of 20,000 people when they are going wild? He's like a rock star, bigger than a rock star. How did he get out of it? Well, he did, but he got rid of his disciples, pushed them out to head to the other side, and then he went up to pray. And it points to a very, very keen part of our question. Jesus praying. In his human flesh, he relied. He relied on his Father. He didn't rely on his own power. This guy who could feed the thousands there didn't use that power to feed himself.
This long day suggests to me that if the apostles are making their way back across the lake, are not in a real good position to have to row against the wind or whatever it is that they did in order to, but that's what they're going to have to do. And it raises this question. Jesus didn't have to go off and be alone to pray. He could have prayed in the boat. He could have said to his friends, "You guys go sit in the front. I'm going to sit in the back here and pray to my Father." He could have done that. He didn't have to go off by himself, but he did. He certainly, within his divine nature, could have foreknown that their journey would be difficult because the wind would be against them, that it would be dangerous. But in spite of all of that, he sends them by themselves and prays alone. And then, let me read on here, because I want to get to the, meant to pass by them.
Mm-hmm.
And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. At about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Now, this is where I was talking about the mind of God here. Do you think Jesus knew that they were going to encounter adversity as they tried to make their way back across the lake?
Certainly. Absolutely.
What does it mean he meant to pass by them? It almost implies, in my Pastor John Lukomsky imposed English Standard Version Bible, that he changed his mind. That he was just going to walk on to the other side of the lake, ride by them, even though he could see from a distance that they were in some trouble. He meant to pass by them, and then they see him. They start crying out, thinking he's a ghost. Did he change his mind? Did he say, "Oh, well, I guess I got to go help these guys"? Or did he have this whole thing planned out so that it would unfold exactly like this before he even sent them off?
Jesus is making a point. Jesus continuously makes a point, and we continually miss it, and so do they. He says, it's made clear here, they didn't understand about the loaves. And even now, do they get it? Do they understand? No. What is the point that Jesus is continuously making? What is the point that Jesus makes with the loaves that they don't get? What is the point made here when they're struggling amidst the storm and Jesus is walking past them? There's two stories happening here. There's two stories. The lives of the disciples, the lives of the people, and the life of Jesus. These are the two stories. The people, the disciples with the loaves and the fishes, how did they see that? How did they receive that? How did they perceive it? Well, they looked at it in the context of their story. Here's this Jesus that comes along, who I want in my life. I want this Jesus in my life. I want him near me because he can fix things. If I get sick, he can cure me. If I get hungry, he can feed me. I want to make Jesus a part of my story because he's my fixer. He's my friend. They don't get it. Jesus has not come to make himself a part of our story. He's not going to become a player in our lives. He has come in his own life and in his own story to bring us into his. This Jesus who went walking past them, their story is turmoil. Their story is getting nowhere. Their story is death snapping at their heels. And here's Jesus walking across the water, passing them by. And then what do? They cry out to him. They cry out to him, and he brings them into his life. In his life, there's safety. Now, this gets into one of your favorite themes.
Oh, do I have a favorite theme?
You have a favorite theme.
You've detected this.
The theology of glory versus the theology of the cross.
Ah,
the
yes.
Two stories that are going on. The cross story or your story. And Jesus did not come to fix your story. And when he feeds people, he didn't feed them in order to take their life and their story and to make it better. No, he fed them to show them he's the guy. It wasn't about the loaves and the fishes. It was about Jesus, showing that he is creating. He is the creator God. He is God's own son.
Because what you don't really need, you may think that you really, really need a meal, but that's not what you really need. What you really need is to live forever.
There you go. It's all about death. It's all about death. They think their bellies are going to be full. Well, then they're not going to die. Of course you're going to die. We live in a denial of death all day long. We get good doctors. We have good homes. We have heating and cooling. And we get plenty of good meals. And we exercise. You're still going to die. You're on death row. Jesus comes and says, you're going to die. And I'm your only hope. But you have to die in order to rise again.
Let me take a phone call here. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. This is Em. Hi, you're on the Bible study.
Hi.
Good morning.
I wanted to comment. I listen to you all. I have KFU on all the time.
Thank you.
And I listen to the services on Sunday morning. And you have wonderful, inspiring, and comforting sermons, but I don't like how you yell. That poor baby Sunday that you baptized.
You know, that baby slept through that whole baptism.
Oh,
can you believe that, Em?
it just sort of turned me off. Now, Sunday you didn't, through your sermon, you were sort of had your natural voice.
Yeah.
And that was wonderful.
All right.
So you think I should tone it down a little bit, huh, Em?
Yes. My question, I know it was the program before this, and it was to the end of the program before I didn't get a chance to call in. Is it wrong to have a living will? This was all on suicide. And the doctors that are giving, now some of the states they're in the process of okaying to give medication to end life.
All right, we'll talk about
but
it.
But a living will. Now, I wouldn't think of asking for that. But is it wrong to
All
have
right.
a living will?
It's a little off the subject here, but we'll talk about that a little bit. Pastor, you have an opinion on that?
A living will, it depends on what's in your living will. You know, we have, according to the fifth commandment, thou shalt not murder, which means to take a life without permission. God has not given us permission to take our own life or to end the lives of others around us. There's a big movement in that in this country now, mercy killing, death with dignity. We don't have permission to end a human life. And so what's in that living will is of the utmost importance as to whether it's in line with God's word and his will or not. And so, yeah, and there's many things that people put in there. You know, if I'm in this particular condition, do not resuscitate. Do not put me on a breathing machine or particular life support. And those things, you know, when you get into beyond the normal things that medical science are required to do no harm and to aid and to come to the rescue of those that are in need.
So it really goes to motivation, just about everything else.
Yeah. There's a we always need to err on the side of grace. If you're in doubt. Always take the safe side and err on the side of grace. Now, something that bothers us is suffering. None of us want to suffer. Yet at the same time, that's being theologians of glory once again. It's all about me and my denial of death, and maybe I'm not going to really deny death. It's going to come, but at the same time, I don't want any pain involved in it at all. Christians are called, and this is getting to the theology of the cross here, and what Jesus is trying to get everyone to understand is you are dead. And he calls us to confess our sins. And when we confess our sins, he takes our sins and he takes our sinful lives to the cross and puts them to death. Confession and repentance is to die. To die and be dead to sin and be raised up again alive in Christ. So it's no longer your life. When he says, take up your cross and follow me, follow him in what? Well, let's see, what sort of a life did Jesus live? Blame, shame, he was beaten, he was mocked, he was spit upon, he suffered immensely, and then he died. Suffering, yeah, St. Paul speaks about this. The Lord told him, you will suffer much for the sake of the gospel. For us to deliberately evade and put an end to suffering by taking a human life, that's wrong. The Lord uses suffering. He uses suffering to build our faith, and he may use suffering, your suffering, to build the faith of those around you. He is not above or beyond using suffering, and look at your Savior to see it was through his suffering and death that we were saved. And alive in him, we may be called to suffer many things for the sake of the gospel. It would be sinful to bring that to an end out of our own personal selfish desire.
All right, Em, I hope that answers the question for you. We're coming up on our bottom of the hour break. One of the things I want to talk about and want to ask you about here when we get back on the other side is the parallel passage listed here in the center of my text shows that Matthew 14 has this description. Matthew 14 tells us about Peter getting out of the boat and walking on the water and then, of course, seeing the wind and waves and sinking. That's not here in the Gospel of Mark. And it seems like it's missing. But I guess Mark didn't think it was missing, nor did the Holy Spirit. Let's talk about that on the other side. Pastor Tim Ostermeyer with us here today. You're listening to The Bible Study, 505-780-50, 1-800-730-2727.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Hi, I'm Phyllis Wallace. Boyhood used to be romps in the woods, treehouses, and tackle football. A magical time to experiment and explore. Now, iPods, MySpace, violent videos, and glamour girls leave parents blown away by their sons' behaviors. Pediatrician Dr. Meg Meeker wrote, "Boys Should Be Boys," to help us get our sons back on track. Meet her next time, Woman to Woman.
Saturday mornings at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? A few weeks ago, I had a conversation with a friend of mine in the weekly Bible study we both attend. His problem was with the traditional ending of the Lord's Prayer, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You see, he remembered the Bible verse from the Epistle of James stating, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." Well, I suggested to my friend that there was another and perhaps better way of putting Jesus' words into English. It goes like this, "And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one." This conversation certainly fits the amazing climax of the Bible story about God sending Abraham to a high mountain to sacrifice his only son Isaac as a burnt offering. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham," and he said, "Here am I." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. Christian writer Michael Card comments on these verses in a simple song line. What Abraham was asked to do, God has done. He offered his only son. So the spiritual I am quoting these days ends with this stanza. When I am in trouble, Lord, walk with me. When my head is bowed in sorrow, Lord, I want Jesus to walk with me. Lord, help us to see in this terrible yet amazing story the depths to which you go to save us from the debt of our own sins. For we pray in the name of Jesus, God's only son, who offered up himself for us. Amen.
The new 17th edition of The Shepherd's Guide is now available at area churches and Christian bookstores. The next time you need a product or service from a business you can trust, look in The Shepherd's Guide for auto repairs, home improvement companies, plumbers, realtors, mortgage lenders, attorneys, physicians, dentists, biblical counselors, anything you need. You can also search for a business online at shepherdsguide.com. That's shepherdsguide.com or call 636-926-2332.
We're in Mark chapter 6 today, verses 45 to the end of the chapter. Pastor Tim Ostermeyer is here. He's pastor at Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne. And we're going to read on here, beginning at verse 53 in just a moment. But I just wanted to finish the thought of probing around in the mind of Jesus, which you said we could do. I realize we've got to be careful there. I understand that. But it seems that Jesus sort of set up this series of circumstances here intentionally. That's what I'm presuming. Sent them off by themselves. Why? So that when they got into adversity, that's what they would be, by themselves. So they would know what it was like to be struggling and not be able to look at Jesus and say, "Hey, you just fed the 5,000. You think you can pull something off here?" And then he comes walking across the sea. But he doesn't walk right to them. You know, he doesn't just come right to them and say, "Here I come, here I come." No, he meant to pass by them, it says. Which puts them in a position of whether or not they want to call out to him, and they do.
They need a boat, he doesn't.
Exactly. Was there something that they were supposed to discover through this, the way these circumstances played out, that would increase their understanding? Because this comes on the heels of the feeding of the 5,000, which Mark plainly tells us here, they didn't get. They didn't get it. So was Jesus giving them yet another learning opportunity?
Yeah. Did Jesus come to fill their bellies? No. The feeding of the 5,000 didn't point to food, and it didn't point to their bellies, and it didn't point to an answer to their hunger problem. It pointed to who was doing it. The Creator God himself, Jesus Christ. And so they get into the boat, and they think that, well, their bellies have been filled. Their answer is this Jesus with us, and he's going to fix everything in our lives. Sends them out onto the seas where their lives are threatened. They're getting nowhere. They're struggling. And then they look, and here's this Jesus. Well, he doesn't need a boat. He's off walking across and notices them or acts like he's going to go by. To draw a contrast here, to draw a contrast in the minds of sinners, that Jesus did not come as your fixer feeder. He did not come in order to take your life as you now have it and make sure your belly is full. He did not come to make sure that you're going to make your house payment next month. He did not come to be your ready handyman to be fixing all the little problems in your life or big problems in your life. I don't want to diminish that. No. No, as he passed by those guys in the boat, there's two stories going on here. Their story of struggle, their story of death nipping at their heels, and Jesus who walks on water.
Okay, now let me ask you this. I'm going to infer.
Okay.
I give you the stop sign. You can put up the stop sign. My Pastor John Lekomsky imposed an English Standard Version Bible here in the introduction says that Mark may have based his gospel on Peter's preaching. From what I understand, it's more or less accepted that whatever Mark's got to tell us here in his gospel probably came from his association with the Apostle Peter.
Mm-hmm.
You find it interesting, Pastor, that Matthew tells us all about Peter getting out of the boat, walking on the water, and then sinking and having to cry out to Jesus, "Lord, save me." Another one of those sort of impetuous but embarrassing moments for Peter. And Mark, perhaps Peter's disciple, he left that part about Peter out of his gospel.
Mark also left out what John put in, telling the same story, that immediately after Jesus got into the boat, they were on the other side. What's the significance of that? Mark obviously didn't see that that was significant if indeed he was aware of these things. So what's the point? That is the point that Peter walked on water? Was it the point that they were immediately on the other side? The point being made here is there's two stories going on. Jesus' life and the lives of dead, condemned sinners. And Jesus didn't come to be a part of your life and fix your problems. He came with his own story and with his own life and his own way and invites you into his life. To believe in him. He hasn't come to believe in you. He's come that you may believe in him, and in believing in him, find new life. Because yours is dead. These guys are dead. They're dead. Every last one of them. Condemned, born into sin, born into death. And this is what human beings, by and large, we all deny, and we live in denial of death itself. And that is what's constantly hovering out there over every living human being's head, is death. Jesus came to give us victory in the light and in the sight of death. But how's it come? It comes through death. We come and confess our sinfulness. We confess our condemnation. We confess our unworthiness before the Lord. And he puts us to death. He puts us to death and raises us up anew. In the waters of baptism, St. Paul writes, "Do you not know that those who have been baptized into the life of Jesus Christ have been baptized into his death? We who were therefore buried with Christ have been raised again to a new life. This is the hope of mankind, is to find death unto new life in Christ Jesus." He didn't come to fix your life. Your life can't be fixed. He came to put it to death and to give you his life in exchange. This is why when they focus on the bread, they got it wrong. when they focus on, this Jesus walking on water. Well, we see he's got his own way. He's going across there. And they cry out to him from the depths of the despair and the hopelessness and the death that's snapping at their heels. They cry out to him who's walking on the water. And then he comes to them, bringing his life. As I said, the theology of glory, that Jesus came to glorify our lives, or the theology of the cross. No, he came to call us to confess our sins and to put us to death in his body at the cross and be raised up in a new life, his life. There is our hope. That is our hope, a victory over life. It comes through the death when we confess our sins to Christ and we are put to death at his cross. We are raised again in his life to live for him and in him.
I know that you would not claim to understand the length, breadth, width, depth of God's mind. I know you wouldn't claim to do that. But you do sound to me like you do not fit the company of the apostles here in Mark chapter 6. They did not understand about the loaves. In listening to you, I get the impression that to the extent that it's understandable, you get it. The walking on water, you get it. The raising of Jairus' daughter, the healing of the woman with the hemorrhage, the giving of the ability to walk to the layman, you get it. Am I right? Does Pastor Ostermeyer understand? Come on.
Probably better than the apostles did here, certainly. Yes. Why? Because we have the benefit of all the scriptures and the Holy Spirit Luther's writings.
It seems to me, this is what I'm hearing. It seems to me that when you or anybody else who handles the Word of God, which is what you're doing here today, says to me and our listeners, Jesus did not come to fix your life or to improve it or adorn it, but to end it and to replace it with his own life. That's the point.
Right. And that is so much to wrap our heads around that I would be willing to bet there's a lot of people going, oh, my gosh, what is this guy talking about? Why? Because we are so wrapped up in Jesus came to fix us. And you can look back and say, well, if he didn't come to fix us, why did he feed them? Why did he rescue these guys? Why did he heal people? Why did he raise people from the dead? To draw attention to his story. Because everybody he fed and everybody he raised from the dead and everybody who he healed the disease to eventually died. Death is the big enemy.
Now see, this is the challenge, because you can ask most folks, especially those who call themselves Christians, you know, well, what is Christianity about? And they're going to say Christ. It's about Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
But that's not really what they think, because they're using Jesus in their own way to affect the parts of their lives that they haven't been able to tidy up themselves.
My fixer, exactly. My friend, my helper. And truthfully, yes, he is those things to us. He is our savior, our friend. He answers our prayers. He upholds us. He strengthens us through the power of his Holy Spirit.
According to his will.
According to his will. And his will is that we remain in him, because only in him, dead to sin, alive in Christ, do we follow him in the resurrection.
Let me read on here, verse 53. When they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many touched it, were made well. Are these stories connected, Pastor?
Sure. Once again, Jesus is drawing attention to himself, but everybody that he heals goes on to die. They still have the same affliction, death. Now, We are so accustomed to it, we may say, well, of course everybody's going to die. It's just a perfectly natural thing. No, it's not. God didn't make this world to die. Go back and read Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 and the first half of Genesis 3. There was no death in the world until sin came into the world. This is our deadly affliction. We are born cursed and under the power of sin and death. And it is Christ who has come to give us victory through his own suffering and death and calls us into that, into his life. It's his life, not our life, that we need to focus on. And when he heals people, it's to draw attention to him so that they will believe in him and trust in him, what? To the salvation of their souls. He's more than happy to heal bodies and feed bellies and do all of these things out of love and compassion for these crowds because of their pain and their hurting. Yet at the same time, the bigger picture is just that, victory over sin, death, and the devil. And that's what Jesus came for. Peter's a great example. Jesus tells his disciples, the Son of Man must go down to Jerusalem, be handed over to the chief priests, the scribes, and the Pharisees, suffer many things at their hands, be put to death, and rise on the third day. And he says this as clear as a bell. It's not ambiguous. It's not in a riddle form. It's not in any sort of a clouded message. And Peter says, he takes him off to the side and rebukes him and says, never, never will I allow this. And Jesus says what? Get behind me, Satan. You want the things of man, not the things of God. Two stories going on here. What man needs, Peter doesn't want Jesus dying. Come on, he's got hopes that Jesus is going to do just that, set up an earthly kingdom, keep these guys fed. We may be poor paupers now, but we're headed for glory, baby. We are going to have the lives of Riley here shortly, and if you die, all that comes to an end. No, Jesus said, I've come to die. In fact, confess your sins to me, and I will put you to death at the cross. The sinner dies in my body. It's kind of like being on death row, and Jesus comes to you and says, like Jonah the whale, your only hope is that I swallow you alive if you're going to get out of this death row sentence. Believe in me. Trust in me. Give me your life. I will swallow you up like the whale. I will take you into my belly. It is certain death to you. Yes, I will put the sinner to death, but you will rise in a new life, in my life. You will live in me. Only faith would trust in that, to let our lives come to an end and be raised up new in Christ. And that's exactly what he does.
Let's take a telephone call here, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Brenda. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, pastors. First of all, we used to attend Hope Lutheran Church years and years ago. We live out in Troy now, but we attended there when Pastor Schmidt was there, and my husband was Sunday school superintendent for a while.
What is your last name, Brenda?
Telly.
Oh!
T-E-L-L-E, yeah.
Sure.
Yeah. I was going to change the subject a little, but it's because it's been going on in the family. As far as Martin Luther, you know, I mean, he headed the Reformation and everything else, we've been reading a lot on this anti-Semitism, and some of his quotes are really quite scary. And I've been trying to find out if he ever changed his thinking or what was going on that he could say some of the things that he did.
All right. Thanks for the call. Pastor, any thoughts on that?
How did Luther say some of the things he said? Because Luther was a man. Was Luther without fault? No. Do we hold him up as Jesus, as God? No. It's amazing. There are many things that Luther wrote, some early, even some later, not everything that and every opinion that Luther expressed is gospel. And there are things that can be disagreed on. In particular, there's some of his earlier writings, you know, and his devotion to Mary and some of the mention of prayer to saints and things like this in his earlier writings that later certainly he rejected and came to know the truth on these matters. But we don't take the writings of Martin Luther and put them on a level of scripture. From Luther's own mouth, Luther said, all of my writings, every last one of them, the intention in my writings, he said, is to lead people to God's holy word, and once they're there, abandon my writings. Now, that's from his own mouth. And so, taking that to heart, God's word is truth. God's word is pure. God's word is faultless. God's word is eternal. Luther's isn't. And so you can find things to disagree with in some of Luther's writings. And Luther would tell you, yeah, that he was not divinely inspired in his writings. And the anti-Semitism writings, yeah, there were things that Luther said. It's been a long time since I read them, and I knew them probably better 4 or 5 years ago, or maybe 6 years ago. So they don't ring fresh in my mind. But yeah, there were some positions that he took on the Jews that may not have been necessarily fair. I don't remember, but he also took some positions on the Turks, the Muslims too, that were pretty harsh. And Luther wasn't a guy who minced, went gentle with the word, and quite often he spoke ruthlessly on a number of issues and about a number of different people.
Well, let's see if we can get another call in here before our program is finished here. Hi, Linda, you're on the Bible study.
Hi, Brother Edward. Hi, Pastor.
Good morning.
I love the excitement in your voice. I know you're. The way you were talking, you made me think of a pastor on the Bible study who said, you know, a pastor's job is to prepare us for death. And this is what Jesus came to do, to prepare us for death. And then when we're prepared to die, we can truly live, you know, even in suffering. You know, he says, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. We really enjoy our lives, no matter what comes, because he's washed us from our fear with his own blood. He's washed us from all of that with his own blood. And we know that our eternity is settled. And we know that the will of God is the gladdest and brightest and most bountiful thing possible to conceive. And, you know, that's what true living is.
True. Yeah. Thank you, Linda. Living is dying to sin and being alive to Christ. And when you're alive in Christ, then, and this is the theology of glory versus the theology of the cross. The theology of the cross is being alive in Christ and living in Christ in that newness of life. And then when you realize you're alive in Christ's life and you've died at the cross, the sinner was put to death, then when suffering comes, you realize, yeah, Jesus was about suffering. Yeah, Jesus was about sacrifice. Jesus was about giving of himself. And then you can truly buy into, as it says, the scriptures, that all things work to good to those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. That even in my suffering, as St. Paul would say, I boast in my suffering, because where I am weak, he is strong. He who lives in me and I in him, he's strong when I am weak. A whole new focus is the life that we live in Christ. Our life is done. We're dead to sin and alive to Christ. And we can thank God for the suffering. We can thank God even in the midst of times of grief and difficulty, because we're alive in Christ.
I got one more question for you, Pastor.
Certainly.
Did Jesus have a magic garment? This is the second time now. You know, you didn't have to believe in him as the Son of God. You didn't. Who knows what these people believe? But they believe this: if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made well.
Yeah,
and it worked.
And it worked. It worked. All they had to do was, and what's the point of that? Is it to win friends and influence people? No, it's to win people over to faith, to get them off their own story and realize, I'm going to follow this guy. He is the Creator God. He does have the power over death. He does have the power over life and death, and only God does that. This is to turn hearts and minds. And once again, I'll continue to point out, none of these people that he healed, none of these people that he raised from the dead are alive today, walking the earth. Are they alive? Yeah, they're alive in eternity, hopefully by grace through faith in Christ Jesus, that through this they came to believe in Jesus, that they came to believe that he was God's own son, that he is the promised seed of the woman that God promised back in Genesis 3:15, who had crushed the head of Satan. And it is Satan. It is Satan who is the author of death and sin in this world, and this is the one who will crush the head of Satan. It is all about death, because every one of us is facing it, and we're powerless. We're like these disciples out on the sea, that at any minute, the big wave could come along, and we'd be done. And there's nothing we can do about it. So we turn and we confess that helplessness, and our hope is not in our story, because ours is a disaster. It's coming to an end. It's going to end in death one way or the other. We look to him who has conquered sin and death and the grave and come out victorious. And our hope and our belief is in him, not in ourselves, not in him who's going to stop death in our life. No, him who gives us new life in himself. There's our hope.
When people come to worship at Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne, I wonder how many are coming to your church or my church or anybody who's listening to us because it's about my story or because it's about his story.
I think we all come. We cannot help being theologians of glory. We come because we need help. Economic times, difficult times are upon us, and the churches, more people are coming to church. There's more fear. There's more hopelessness. And can God and will God help us in such situations? Yeah, we can see this in Scripture. He will fill empty bellies. He will heal. He will help. He will uphold. Pray. He promises to answer when we pray in Jesus' name. But is that the end of it all? Is that what he came to do, just to fix our lives here? No, because ultimately, when he helps and he heals and he feeds, he points you to the only hope you have, which is Christ Jesus crucified for the forgiveness of your sins. In him, you have eternal life.
Thank you, Pastor.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.